Turn with me to Revelation, the fourth chapter. The title of this message is Into Heaven's Throne Room. It is. That's cool stuff. We're going to read starting in verse 1 to verse 6, or including verse 6. Then I looked, and I saw a door standing open in heaven, and then the same voice that I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. And a voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on it was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him with 24 elders that sat on them. They were clothed in white and had crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashings and lightnings and rumblings of thunder. And in front of the thrones were the seven torches with burning flames. And this is the sevenfold Spirit of God. And in front of that throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. And in the center and around the throne were four living beings, each with eyes front and back. John is writing to us. And Jesus had been addressing him about the churches. And immediately, God brings him up into the throne room. God wants us in the throne room with him to understand that what he is about to do, we must see from his perspective, never from man's perspective. God's intent is always, everything that he does, even judgment, is with a heart of love. He does not judge us because he's evil or mad at us or anything. He does it because he loves us. And even in the punishment of the wicked, he loves them, but they have chosen this path. And they have forced God to bring such disciplines upon them that regrettably, he has to do it. And those of us that are parents, we have warned our kids time and time and time again. And eventually we said, "You've run on my last nerve. Don't do that again." And what do? They do it again. And so we have to bring correction and discipline to them. But this is not correction and discipline. This is the end. We are entering in the course of what the end of history is going to look like. And Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit is in complete agreement and they're going to orchestrate these things. Everything that's going on in our lives is controlled by God. And the first person that John sees is God the Father. He sees him in his glory. Now, how many of us have been to rock concerts? And we've seen the laser shows, and we've seen all the power techniques or whatever part, the fire stuff, you know. And we've seen all the glitter and glaze that comes along with it, and we're down with it and all. Now try to imagine this. Try to imagine this 100 times more prevalent. And awesome. I mean, even in the days when I was a druggie, I can't even imagine how awesome this is. And I could imagine some awesome stuff when I was on drugs. And here's John. He's not even on drugs. He is seeing this. Because immediately when God speaks to him, he brings him up. And he says, "I got to show you some stuff that's going to happen shortly." God has elevated John to a position of seeing things from a perspective. Now, this perspective is not the rapture. Ed, would you hand these out, please, to whoever would want the basics on tribulation and the rapture? This is John being called up, and some people have interpreted this, some theologians have interpreted this, that this is the beginning of rapture. Which is not. Okay? As I said last week, chapter 3, verse 22 was the last that we hear about the addressing of the church any longer until the very end when God judges everyone. Here is where John has been elevated into a position of understanding how God operates, how his sovereignty is mobilized into the affairs of human history. We see in Revelation 4 that we see the awesomeness of this sanctuary where God is at, the immensity. Chapter 5, we see the Son or the Lamb coming into play with the scroll. We see in chapter 6 and 7 the results of the seals being broken and the devastation that is going to come upon the land because of sinful, rebellious men. God is forced to have to bring judgment. It is against his very nature and the wickedness of men because of the deception of Satan has wrought it so much that he is forced to do this. Come up here. I believe from this point on, we should personalize wherever John is talking, we need to write our name in there. When God is speaking to John, he's speaking to you, he's speaking to me, to come up here. If you would turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. You've heard me use this scripture. Now you're going to understand it in its full context. Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7 reads, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." We are already seated in heavenly places. From the point that John has been elevated into heaven, the moment we believed, we were elevated into heaven. We don't understand the dynamics of what's going on because our spirit is in transition from heaven to earth, earth to heaven, and back and forth. These dynamics do not stop. They must be enhanced in order for us to comprehend the immensity of the task that is about to happen upon this earth. And what part that we as believers at this time, that how important it is for us to win as many souls as we possibly can to fill Father's house. And for us to sit back and think that we're not going to have to do anything is to believe that the rapture in such a way that it is our escape pod. I believe that the rapture is a stumbling block to the church. And I believe the stumbling block is put there by Satan in that we are more concerned about leaving this planet than we are about doing our work on it while we're here. And so I would say to you that you need to throw away any kind of concern that you have about rapture. It's going to happen. I don't know when. I could argue pre, mid, and post-tribulation. I could argue all those points. It's fruitless. It really is. Because it doesn't change God's plan. His plan is for the church to be winning souls. And that's our job. And John has been lifted up. We must learn to lift ourselves up in the spirit, to see what God is saying, hear what he is doing, look to see how he's doing things so that we can be the most effective in his hands. Amen? We must understand that when John entered into the throne room, he saw the living God. He saw living Father, maker of heaven and earth, the judge of all people. The judge of the universe, king of the universe. He saw him in his splendor. How can you describe a person who is indescribable? And yet,
He does try to help us.
Nothing escapes God's eyes. Nothing happens by chance. It is according to His plan and purpose. If we are rebellious to His plan and purpose, He will allow circumstances to come into our lives to bring us back to that path so that we can be about His plan. If we do not know Him, and many of us did not know Him, so when we came to Christ, there were events being set forth into our lives by the decisions that we were making that God was bringing us to a dead end to come face to face with Him and make a decision for Him or against Him. Right? It was His plan. He started this plan from the beginning. He saw it, and now it's at the end. We are so close to the end. And now is not the time for us to be slothful. Now is the time for us to work even more so. Because as the storms come in, farmers rush to bring the harvest in. They work harder. They call as many people as they can to try to get this harvest in before the weather turns on them and damages or even corrupts the harvest. So that nothing's lost. Everything's brought in. And so, I think that if we maintain a posture or a thinking that the rapture is coming, it is. But what we do between now and the time that we're taken out counts for eternity, because it's souls that we should be after. He died to save souls, the souls of men and women. And that's what we must be about. Irregardless of what our circumstances are, irregardless of the decisions that we have made, repent, get it under the blood, and move on. Because it is critical that the Church of Jesus Christ begins to understand that building all these highfalutin palaces, I call them McMansion churches, that are out there are great and all, but is there anybody filled with the Spirit of God? And in earnest, to fill His house up with souls. Because all I see is people moving from one church to another church. Why, people are going to hell in a handbasket. We call that swapping fish, changing sheep, whatever you want to call it. But souls are not being won in America. And that's an accusation against the Church of Jesus Christ. John's first impression of seeing God was immense. He was privileged enough to see Jesus Christ, or God the Father, in His true sense. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. Awesome, awesome stuff that he saw. Ezekiel saw Him floating on the clouds. White hair, like ancient times, ancient of days. Regal in His appearance. And here's John. And I've been privileged enough to be caught up into the Spirit and see Christ. And I tell you, He's indescribable. So for me to look at these scriptures and see what the man of God is trying to say, I cannot even put into words. And He's doing the best He can to help us understand how awesome God is. How terrible it is to be in a position of ignorance, and yet trying to describe the awesome beauty and power of God, Creator of heaven and earth. And the first thing he notices is the light. The light. God is the source of all light. He is light. There is no darkness in Him, according to John, 1 John 1:5 through 7. And here's John now in the revelation. He's saying that His appearance was like jasper and carnelian or sardius. Now these stones are precious or semi-precious stones. Sardius is a red stone. Semi-precious. But when it hits with light, it reflects it in such a way that there's a tinge to it. And jasper is translucent. So I can't even try to imagine anything that I've ever seen, but can you imagine red going through translucency, and the brilliance of it is just glittering everywhere did you look. It's a shimmering glory of God, His person. And John is undone by how awesome God is in seeing this and describing Him. And together these stones are being descriptive of His power, His glory, and His splendor and beauty. God is awesomely beautiful. When I saw Christ many years ago, He literally took my breath away. He is so breathtakingly beautiful. And I cannot describe to you His beauty because the glory of His countenance was so bright that all I could do was kneel down to Him. And here's John seeing God the Father. I only saw the Son. And these stones, both these stones were located in the breastplate of the ephod of the high priest. They were stitched into there. The high priest. There was 12 stones. Signifying how close the person and glory of God is to the high priest. Who symbolizes Jesus Christ. Who is our high priest. And that's in Exodus 28:17-20. How does one describe God's supernatural splendor and beauty in words? Have you ever thought about how beautiful and awesome God is? I mean, we understand His power. We've seen it. He's used us. And yet, to be undone by how beautiful He is, clothed in light, where there's no darkness. And I remember Isaiah saying, "Woe is me, a man with unclean lips, standing in the sanctuary of God Almighty. Woe is me." And on this throne was emanating lights of emerald, green. Emerald has a greenish hue to it. And it was a rainbow has different hues going through it. So there's different shades of green going through this rainbow that encapsulates, emanates all around. Speaking of God's promises. That no matter what judgment is going to happen, God is faithful to His word. We've all heard in the movies, "So it was said, so it was done." That's God, the Father. When He speaks, that's it. And He's faithful and true to do the things that He said He's going to do. When was the last time that we heard of a rainbow? It was in Noah, right? And the promise of God was He was not going to destroy the world with water. But we know, those of us who have read ahead, understand that He's going to destroy the world with fire. And these promises are emanating from the very throne of God. Different hues. I mean, I would be so awestruck. And even when I begin to allow my imagination to go and really meditate upon what is happening here, I cannot do the justice of describing what John saw in trying to help you in your imagination to begin to see what heaven is really all about. Heaven is not boring. Heaven is not where we go up on our little cloud and we string our little harps and we do things. There is tremendous things going on in heaven. Because God the Father is there. God is faithful to keep His promises no matter what we may think or believe, according to 2 Corinthians 1. 20-22. And then as His vision is being cleared. He recognizes that there's 24 thrones around the throne of God. 24 thrones. And seated upon there are 24 elders. And I've heard all kind of whacked out stuff from it's 12 of the old time patriarchs and the 12 apostles are going to sit on that, on these thrones. I've heard that it, all kind of weird things. All I know is two things. Daniel 7 tells me that when he was in heaven, he saw the thrones being set up. They were being put into place, the 24 thrones. There was nobody there sitting on them. John is now in the throne room, and there's people sitting on there. I don't know who they are. The Bible doesn't tell me, and I would leave it to your own imagination. But it doesn't matter, really, does it, when you think about it? Because I don't think I'm one of the 12 that's going to be sitting on there, or the 24. No, I'm realistic here. Plus, I've read ahead. But elders, 24 elders. What does God need elders for? If you take it in context of what a king's throne looks like, he had advisors around him. And he would go and talk to his advisors before he made a decision. These elders could also be representative of areas in the universe or in heaven that they function at. I don't know. I'm just throwing stuff out there to try to help your imagination build upon stuff. And let the Holy Spirit begin to reveal to you what heaven is all about. I'm still stuck on how awesome God looks and how this throne looks. And there's nothing cheap here. He's not putting together some plaster of Paris throne. He's only using the very best. It was said that at the height of the Roman Empire that Caesar's throne was the most magnificent throne. And that when people came, they were more in awe of the throne than of the man because of the immensity of it. Which speaks even more so than what Solomon's throne was like. And Solomon's throne was awesome. Caesar also, at the height of the Roman Empire, his personal wealth was 50% of the gross national product, or what the empire brought in. He controlled for his own personal consumption 50%. It is said that the United States GDP annually is around $3 trillion. You think you could do a lot with a trillion and a half? I mean, I can't even think of those numbers that large, but that's a lot. And God's throne and magnificence does not compare. It speaks of how rich our Father is. And if He's that rich, why are we sweating the small stuff? Really, think about it. I gotta get my... Keep it. Let God address your heart and adjust it. He is so rich. Psalm says He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. I'll tell you what. He owns everything in the universe, seen and unseen. He is owner of it all. And He wants to share it with us. He wants to share it with us. We're His kids. So don't be satisfied with a $200,000 Lamborghini. Get some sort of substance here, you know. Get this heaven chariot, you know, this 9,000 heaven chariot, you know. You ever seen it? What I'm saying is don't be satisfied with the meager pittances of what the world offers. If He's called you up and He has called you to come up here, then elevate your thought life. Elevate your life and begin to start thinking as you really should be thinking. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are heirs to a throne, a kingdom. You are to rule and reign with Christ. You are not paupers. You allow the world to dictate to you your situation. And you're thinking in terms of the world. I want to encourage you to lift your thinking up into the heavenlies and start thinking as your Father thinks. Seeing things that are not as though they were, and walking and allowing Him to manifest them. Miracles are not a big deal to God. They're awesome to us, but they're not big deals to God, because He can do everything. And then John is undone because there's thunders and lightnings coming around. I mean, can you imagine? First you get this electric light show going on, and now you're getting this crescendo of thunders and lightnings. When you were a kid, were you ever afraid that when the storm came, that the thunder, I mean, it literally shakes your house? I mean, and as for me, I have five brothers, and we would run downstairs into the basement, and we would hide down there and put the covers over our head and all. And the thunder was so great that it would shake the house. You would feel it down below the earth and all. Scripture is so replete in this that it symbolizes that future things are going to happen. When thunder and lightning, we see thunder and lightning, we know a storm is coming, right? Well, that's true here. There is a storm coming. And John is being so undone by this magnificence of being in the throne room of God. The Bible is very descriptive. It shows us in Exodus 19, verse 16, that there was great thunders and lightnings on the top of Mount Sinai when God came to meet with His people. And Moses says, "Yo, dudes, come on! Come on over here! God wants to talk to you!" "No, no, no, Moses, homeboy. You know, we'll be staying in our hood. You go up there and talk to the man." And whatever the boy says, we do. That's Camden vernacular. In modern vernacular, it is. "Yeah, come on, let's go up and meet with your father." "No, that's okay. God wants to meet with you. God is going to cause such a storm in your life to make you come to Him. Or He's going to cause such a storm in life for you to go out to them who need to hear from Him. Something's coming. Something, I don't know about you, but I sense in my spirit that there is something tremendous coming. I don't know when. I just know that it's coming. And there is going to be such a shaking in the church of Jesus Christ that the pretenders are going to fall away. The attenders are going to fall away. It is only going to be the true believers that are going to stay. And those who stay are God's. Because He's going to have a kingdom that is unshaken. Nothing's going to separate us. Nothing. And we know something is coming. The seven torches, we see the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We see the fullness of the Holy Spirit in this throne room. The Holy Spirit is before the throne. We see the two people of the triune God, two personalities of the triune God. And in chapter 5, we're going to see all three of them. And as you sweep away from the throne, you sweep away from the thrones of the elders, you see this sea of glass before Him. Pure glass. And in ancient days, glass was very hard to come by. Pure crystal glass was almost impossible to get. And the perfection of crystal, the real true crystal, didn't happen until around the 1700s, 1800s. And only the ultra-rich had it. You saw it in Louis XIV's Versailles castle, where he had these giant chandeliers out of pure crystal. Only the rich have them. And there's this sea of pure crystal. Can you imagine? This is his floor. I like Nolan's, you know, streets of gold. Well, yeah, that's like dirt. Yeah. Streets of gold, pure gold that God has for his people to walk on. Yeah, it's not a big deal. And he's got crystal. You know, Irene's taken up with this Italian tile that we have on our floor, and it's like, okay, that's what you want. Crystal. We know how expensive and valued crystal is. And God uses it. It's a floor, a sea. How immense is the throne room of God? In seas, you can't see. You can stand on one side of a sea and look to the other side and not see the end of it. I've been up to the Great Lakes. I've seen them. Well, my little piece of it, I've never seen across them because they're so big. And heaven is so much bigger. Then there's four living beings with eyes all around their heads, speaking of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That these individuals, and we see this out of Ezekiel 1:5-25, these individuals being described. We see it in Isaiah 6:1-4, these individuals. And I believe that these are angels, the seraphim. I believe that they contain the wisdom of God. I believe that when you see eyes in Scripture, it's an alertness, it's an awareness that's going on. These angels are running around taking care of the needs of God, like God would have a need. But they're there to take care of His needs, knowing full well everything that must happen to happen, to take care of his needs. They're kind of like the butlers in the house, kind of. And we are heirs to this. We are destined for them to serve us. Doesn't the Scripture say that the angels are ministering spirits unto the heirs of salvation? And the people today are so caught up in the magnificence and awesome power of Satan. And I'm not diminishing in that. But God is so much more powerful than Satan. Satan's a created being. He doesn't operate unless God says so. But yet we're entertained or trying to be entertained with the supernatural. Only we're looking for the evil of the supernatural when the supernatural has come to dwell in us. And so no matter where we go or speak or say, power should be emanating from us. The power and the glory of God. Because we're His kids. John is just beginning to open up our understanding that from the perverseness of the church to the awesome splendor of the living God. And he's trying to get us to understand that there is great work that has to get done. We can get caught up to the mountaintops and have great God experiences. But what matters is, what are we going to do when we come down from those mountain experiences? And this is what John is trying to get us to understand. It's great to have revelation of God, but what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Well, I got three kids and I got to take care of them and all that other stuff. That's great. But you have an opportunity to pour in the Spirit of God to the next generation if the Lord should tarry. That is an awesome responsibility. Our jobs, guys, where we're working at, are we using those jobs in such a way that we go fishing for the King, the win souls? As they said in the conference, we steal them out of Satan's so we can populate heaven. It's the truth. God wants his house full. We got friends that are going to hell. Have never heard of what Jesus has done for them. Don't understand what Jesus has done for them. And don't see their own need.
because we're afraid that they're going to think we're Jesus freaks.
We'll go to the nations. Yeah, man, send me to Nicaragua, send me to Africa, send me to Europe, send me all the way. Hey,
would you go to 222 Maple Street in Williamstown? Oh, I can't go there. Why? Isn't that going to the nation? You see, we are of a different nation. We are a nation of supernatural beings. And everyone who is outside of the kingdom of God needs to hear what God has done and what He's doing and what is coming upon the land. Judgment is upon the land in America, whether you understand it or not, because of the wickedness that we, the church, has allowed to happen. We must remind ourselves that as we see these visions of heaven coming, this is as close to the hell as we're going to get if we maintain our faith and are obedient to the end. When they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is as close as to heaven as they're going to get until they make a decision. And that decision may not be for Jesus Christ. And we need to be okay with that. Because they're not refusing us or our message. They're refusing what the King has provided for them. He died for the world, but not all the world is going to come. Only a remnant, a few, are going to come out from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred. Only a few. I don't know about you, but I have a deep earnestness that when I go back to work, I'm going to go check my tackle. I'm going to look at my bait. And I'm going fishing again. I'm not satisfied in these guys working with me and understanding that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I want them to become believers too. I want them to be part of what Stream's doing, but you know, if I can get them plugged into a church that would help them, then fine. It doesn't matter because it's His church, not mine. I challenge us. One soul. Just win one soul this year and bring them. If you got a higher and lofty, win two souls this year. My goal is a little bit more loftier. I'm looking for three souls that I can win and bring to Stream so I can disciple them and make them weapons in the Master's hand. I want Satan to be so afraid that when we stand in a room, the demon says, Paul I know and Christ I know, and I know who you are. I'm out of luck. I don't want them to be Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but you, I don't know. I want them to be aware that Streams is coming, and we're going to bring refreshment, we're going to bring healing, we're going to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to their doors, and we're going to knock on their hearts, and we're going to win souls for the King. Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the vision that John has given to us of how awesome and great you are, God. How awesomely rich and powerful you are. How nothing escapes your eyes, Lord. How nothing happens unless you allow it to happen, God. And God, I pray that we understand that everything that you do or allow to happen is for love and out of love, even your judgment. God, you are on the throne. You are the one who is in control. We have given our lives to you, God. Use us. In this coming year, God, use us to fill your house. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.